First of all, thank you for welcoming me. A lot of you didn't have a choice, but I'm here regardless. So my name is Andy. I attend God's Gathering Place in Eagle River. I'm the deacon of Christian education there, and I preach there as well. So the beautiful thing about God's people is I can walk into any church as you could, and you know that we serve the same Christ. We're united under the same blood, under the same promises of God, and so therefore I consider you family. I hope you do to me as well. So this morning I'm going to be focusing on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. And as I look at the bulletin, godly wisdom versus human wisdom is quite accurate, and we're gonna look at what that means in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Do we understand, first of all, as God's people, this book, we are in a completely unique time in redemptive history? We have the totality of what God has revealed in one place. Do you ever think about that? We are such a small percentage of people, of human people, that have all of God's revelation in one book. And some of us have 5, 6, 7 of these at home, don't we? And some of us give them out. What an amazing blessing. And, you know, I find myself thinking about that so often, and just what a blessed people we are to have that complete revelation. Let's open to 1 Corinthians 1. I'm going to take the time to read 1:18 through 2:13. And by the way, normally when I teach at our church, we have a lot of interaction. We have a small group, and people are, you know, able to yell out stuff and ask questions during the message. So this is going to be kind of unique for me. So I've got to structure this a little bit differently. I'll have a little bit more time. So usually I'm used to, like, you know, dodging and ducking, you know, and stuff like that. But so anyways, I'm going to take the time, I'm going to read through this passage, and then we'll dive in together. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Hear now the words of the true and living God. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the one, or where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks demand wisdom or seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and a folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful, nor many were noble at birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and also redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory, None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ears heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except for the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Let me just open with a quick word of prayer. Father God, I thank you for this text. I thank you for your breathed out word. I praise you for this family of believers, your church, your people, Father. I ask that you would help me deliver your word as best I can. Keep me out of the way, Father, for the work that you desire to do. I ask that these people would be protected by your word. I pray that they would pursue you in holiness, that they would seek to proclaim your gospel and your name to the ends of the earth, Father, and just help us. We desperately need your help. And we thank you for your mercy, for your son, Jesus. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. How does man's wisdom fit with the gospel? That's kind of the theme. As I pick a theme out of this passage, how does human wisdom interact with the message, the saving message of Christ? Colossians 2 says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Wisdom implies a right standing with God. The application of knowledge, the application of godly knowledge, rather, to everyday life requires a newness of life, which requires the Holy Spirit. As we look in the Old Testament, human wisdom, the wisdom there is really, it's a skillful living. It's living with skill. It's not just having knowledge in our minds floating around, but it's actually applying that in a way that is giving glory to God. So the unbeliever, the world, can have right conclusions. They can do things that are benefit to society, but they can never truly have the wisdom that is only found in Christ because they are not reconciled to the living God. So how about the gospel? How does human wisdom and the gospel fit together? Let me ask some questions for you to think through, and I hope is that God answers those questions as we move through the text. Does human wisdom lead people to salvation? Did you choose Christ as Savior, turn from your sins, and latch onto Christ because there was some quality in you that was different from your neighbor? Were you just more sensitive to spiritual truth? Were you just more open-minded to the things of Christ? Were you smarter? Was your decision-making much more wise that you pursued Christ more than your unsaved family member? Was your ability to make a spiritually positive decision, did that make you more savable in God's eyes? Before you were raised spiritually from the deadness of sin, did you have something so pleasing to God that you used it to turn to him in order to be saved? Is there a quality in us prior to God's saving work upon the human being that God looks upon and says, I need you? If you answered yes, this message is for you. If you answered no, this message is for you. So let's go to the text, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to do a brief intro and give a little bit of background. Paul writes this letter to the Corinthian church. He compels them at the start in chapter 1 to be of the same mind. There were divisions happening. There was much happening in the church of Corinth. But there were divisions happening in chapter 1 where people were saying, I was from, you know, I'm associated with this guy. You know, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of this group. I'm of that group. And Paul says, you know, he asks, is Christ divided? In other words, did Paul or Apollos, did they die for you? Were they crucified for you? Absolutely not. Don't be divided into groups. Be united in Christ. And in verse 17, he says this, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And this is an interesting phrase here. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now think of that. Think of the Apostle Paul saying, you know, I didn't come to use this lofty speech, this eloquent vernacular. And the people of that day, you know, they had a lot of pride in those things. They were associated with different groups. It's virtually what happened in the garden where God wants, or man wants to become God. They say, God says this. You know, Satan says this. I'm going to decide what's right for me. Man is just infatuated with his own mind. And he says he doesn't come with these eloquent words so that the cross of Christ might be emptied of its power. So there's a unique distinction here. The lofty wisdom, man-centered articulation of how the world is or who God is versus what? The power of the gospel. Verse 18, he says, for the word of the cross is folly, is foolish to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? In verse 18 and following, there's two groups described. The perishing, I'll go this way because I'm standing in front of you. The perishing and those that are being saved. Paul offers two groups of people. Now, Paul actually does this quite often. If you're familiar with the New Testament, Paul separates groups. You're either in the spirit or you're in the flesh. You're either in Adam or you are in Christ. You're either of your father, the devil, or you're of your heavenly father. So this kind of thing is not new to the Apostle Paul. But consider this, and granted, this could be a controversial statement, but nevertheless, I think it's fleshed out here. In 18 through 21, the wisdom of the gospel, as we will see, it's not equally accessible. The wisdom of the gospel is not equally accessible to all people. There's something going on in this passage that is above and beyond the ability of human reason. Consider John 8, 34 through 47. It says this, everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin, but only the Son can set you free. And he goes on, why do you not understand what I say? And he says, you cannot bear to hear my word because you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do his desires. Verse 46, he says, I tell you the truth. Why do you not believe? And he says, the reason is that you are not of God. You're not of God. Who is the wise as we move forward? Who is the wise? Who is the debater of this age? In other words, as we continue on, let me continue on. Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? What is the ultimate folly of the unsaved or the unbeliever? And us at one point. What is the ultimate folly of the fool? For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the ultimate folly of the fool. Now let me make a quick distinction. A fool is not somebody who lacks intellectual knowledge. If a fool is somebody that understands something to be true, but chooses his own way, he chooses a different direction. That's what makes a fool. I cannot understand how to change the oil in my car or something and attempt it and make a mistake. That's not a fool. That's just ignorance, right? That's just somebody that doesn't know what they're doing. A fool is somebody that knows the right path but decides against it. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to go there for a few minutes. A foolish person is not one who lacks intellect. It does have an effect on the intellect, but a fool is a moral indictment against a person. In Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. God has made himself known, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Now, when I read Romans chapter 1, I see that as a universal truth upon all human beings, upon all mankind, such that men and women are without excuse when they stand before God. Why? Because God has made himself known through creation. And if God makes himself known, there's nothing we can do to make God more known to a person if God has made himself plain. Amen? So the ultimate fool's folly is that he recognizes God, God has made it clear, and he goes a different path. And Romans 1 says that they are without excuse. Anybody ever heard the term apologetics? Right? Apologia. In the Greek means to give a reasoned defense for the faith. And what's interesting here in Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to leave here, we're going to go back to our text in question, but in Romans chapter 1, when he says they are without excuse, the Greek there is anapologetus. They are without a reasoned defense. So all people are without that reasoned defense because God has made himself known. We'll continue on, 1 Corinthians. For since the wisdom of God and the world did not know God through wisdom, that's human wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs and the Greeks wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and a folly to Gentiles. Isn't it interesting, I think, for the Jews demanded signs. And what does God give them? Stumbling block. For the Greeks, really that's everyone else. They sought wisdom, and God gave them foolishness, folly. But those who are called, both Jew and Gentiles, Greeks, Christ the power of God and wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Think about this phrase. Here we are as Christians taking a message to the world, and Paul calls it the foolishness of what we preach. Because it's folly to those that are perishing. It's foolishness. This gospel that we have is foolish. It's foolishness in the eyes of the human wise. And it's for a purpose. The world believes that we as Christians are anti-science, ignorant, simple-minded fools, basically. Do they not? And man comes up with all of these unique and crafty and complicated systems to ultimately further suppress what God says they know in Romans chapter 1. They make all these amazing, complicated systems, and God has made those systems foolishness. Let me just touch on a couple of those. You may not know this term, but it does affect a lot of the unbelieving world. It's called nihilism or nihilism. And it basically says we can't know truth. We can't really know anything objectively true. We can't actually know anything. It's like this degree of high skepticism that they pride themselves on, that they can't really, you can't really know that God exists. You can't really know that your Bible is true. You can't really know anything at all. You ever wonder how they know that? Or they deny truth, right? There is no such thing as truth. You can't have an objective truth. Well, is that true? See, we construct these bizarre systems to suppress what we know, and because we all live in God's reality, those systems will always meet with God's reality, and they can never live that out consistently, right? You can't deny truth and live in this world. You can't. You can't deny knowledge and continue to make knowledge claims. The world looks at the Christian and says our beliefs are wrong. They're immoral. They're evil. By what standard? By what standard did they use? In the unbelieving worldview, the evolutionary worldview, let's say, our ancestors are fish. Our ancestors are bacteria. We're just bags of stardust moving around the cosmos with no meaning, no purpose whatsoever. What's the difference if one bag of stardust runs into another bag of stardust? That doesn't produce evil. That's just how matter operates in an unguided world. There's nothing moral about that. There's nothing true about that. That's just what it is. It's a foundational problem. Greg Bahnsen, a theologian, does a debate with an atheist. This is a long time ago, but he uses this analogy, and he's talking to the atheist, and the atheist says that our thoughts, the immaterial aspects of our mind, our thoughts are just byproducts of chemical reactions that happen in the brain. That's all they are. And remember, no God above us, just sky, just evolutionary process. That's what they're left with. And Greg Bahnsen uses this example that I think is brilliant. He takes a bottle of Mountain Dew and a bottle of Dr. Pepper. He shakes them up. And he opens the cap. What happens to those bottles? Well, that's a byproduct of a chemical reaction. It's just fizz. And he says, would it make sense for me to say which one of those bottles is true? Which one of those fizzes is true? Absolutely not. Senseless. It's absurd. It's absurd. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And we have a standard for the very things that we do in this world, but we also have a standard for the very things they do in this world. Let's move on. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that we can have this gospel change our lives, change our hearts, not because we are highly intellectual, not because we are a part of a certain family with a certain education. That is a blessing, right? Not according to worldly standards we were wise. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble at birth. We weren't raised in the right family in order to understand these things. But God, verse 27, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Now, God chose how his message of salvation would enter the world, how it would affect dead sinners, and what is necessary for us to understand that gospel. And here's the point, verse 29, circle this in your Bible, if you're a doodler in your Bible, which I am. Why did he do those things? Why did he do all the preceding text? Here it is. So that no human being might boast. So that no human might boast in the presence of God. As we think through those lists of questions that I offered before, we have nothing to offer the true and living God in our sin that God would look upon us and say, I like you. We cannot reason up to God in order to attain salvation starting from man. It's impossible. It's impossible to do. But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So what separates us? What separates us as born-again believers in Christ that hang all of our hope upon the crucified Christ, the risen Christ? What separates us? It's not anything in us. There's nothing we did. It's what God did. God saved us not because of what's in us, but because what's in him. And he calls the shots. He calls the shots. So therefore, we have no reason to boast. We have no reason to boast from our unsaved neighbor to each other or anything. But we can boast in the Lord. Chapter 2. When I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. There's Paul again. He said that in chapter 1. He did not come with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Think of how freeing this is. Think of as we carry the gospel into the world, that we don't have to be super intellectual and have all these bizarre and crazy analogies for the word of God. We can just bring Christ crucified. We can just teach the word of God, the actual gospel that God has written about sin, about damnation, about salvation, all of these things. And we don't have to round those edges. Why? Because the power is in the gospel itself. It's not in some creative approach to it. Do we understand that? That should be a freeing thing. We're not reinventing the spiritual wheel here. In fact, we're called not to do that. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? Verse 5, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There's the distinction. There's the distinction. Yet among the mature, we do not impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. This whole thing is under the divine sovereignty of God and how these come, how this truth comes to us. God is in complete control. As we back up, just a note in verse 27 and following, God chose what is weak to shame the strong. God chose what is low to bring nothing the things that are. God chose what is foolish to make the wise foolish in themselves. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, no heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. What things? The things just mentioned. The message of the cross, that's one of the things, right? The message of the cross, that's the gospel. That's the communication of what Christ did on the cross. It's not the wooden thing that was there. It's the message of the cross. That's one of the things. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. No Spirit, no message of the cross. No Spirit, no power of God through the wisdom of that message. No Spirit, no understanding of the gospel. The Spirit is a necessity. John chapter 3, I'll summarize. You must be born again, right? You must be born from above. There's something going on in this text, and it's spiritual. It's something other than human action or human ability. He goes on, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. This is really neat, as not a rabbit trail, but no one comprehends the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. Did you know that's the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit, and the Spirit comprehends, and only personhood can comprehend? This is why we get the three persons in the one being of God. Spirit has to be active in order for this to take root, to take hold. Now we have received the Spirit of the... I'm sorry. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Verse 14. The natural person does not accept. And that Greek word is accept, receive, have access to. The natural person does not receive or accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Again, those things. One of those things is the message of the cross. That's what's just being bared out. And he goes on, if that's not clear enough, he says, and he is not able to understand them. But it wasn't enough to say that apart from the Spirit of God, those whom are perishing do not receive, accept, or have access to the things of the Spirit of God. He says, they are not able to understand them. It has to do with the ability of someone that does not have the Spirit. That deals directly with the nature of an unsaved sinner, right? Right to the nature, to the makeup of the person. So how do we respond? How do we act in light of these truths? First point I want to make, that I did make, and I'll reiterate, is that there's no reason to boast. We have no room for boasting, because this gospel, the fact that we're here, that we recognize Christ as Lord, the fact that we built our lives around God's word, that we desire to hear God's word, that we desire to come to a building, sit in a wooden pew with virtually no entertainment. But you come back. Why? Because the word of God is your food, Right? Why? Why are you like that? It's because of God. Point number two, theology matters. Your understanding of God's word and who God is and what he does in the world matters. How you think about God or what you don't think about God affects how you treat your spouse. It affects how you live your life. It affects how you work outside of here. It affects everything. And it affects how you evangelize. In the area of evangelism, which I know is one of the scariest things in the world, because I'm a human being and I recognize that, how can we respond to the fact that I have virtually zero to do with the heart of the person that I'm speaking to? I cannot move the heart. But what can I do? I can act in obedience, give the message of the gospel in its clarity, without cutting the corners, without not mentioning hell, without not mentioning condemnation or whatever it happens to be, eternal destruction. We don't have to mention sin, without having to think that, because the power of the gospel is what leads people to salvation. It's through the message, through the clarity of the message. Through the clarity of the message. And the word is what cuts to the heart. So, do we make this message more palatable to natural man? Do we do that? That's a question you can think upon yourselves. Do we skip things? Would we rather get invited to that next cookout than tell people if they die in their sins, it's not going to work out good for them? Would we rather be invited to the next birthday party than tell people you're in serious trouble? You face the full wrath of God by rejection of his son. I think perhaps we'd rather get re-invited to those things than actually give the clarity of the gospel. I'm in that camp. I'm not immune from that kind of thing, by the way. The gospel is offensive. It's offensive. It's going to be offensive. They think it's foolishness. But through the power of preaching it, God saves. Now, God is not only sovereign over the ends, but he's also sovereign over the means to his ends. And the means to his ends is by an obedient church preaching the clarity of the gospel with courage, with glory to God, and not fearing man, and actually loving people because we actually care about where they will end up. But it's not just where they'll end up. We will end up somewhere, and it's going to be glorious. But guess what? We can have Christ now. We can have Christ right now in what we're dealing with. We have the Holy Spirit now. And they can have Christ now. Not just later, now. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." That's all we have as Christians. That's all we need. Is the power of God's word. The power of God's word. John chapter 6. As I work towards close here. Starting in verse 67. "So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'Lord, to whom should we go? For you have the words of eternal life.'" There's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to go. We can't offer anybody anything but the living word of God. You have the words of eternal life. So here's my appeal to the congregation, I will assume that most of us here are in genuine relationship to Christ, that we've truly been born again, that we have new desires, that we seek to honor him. But if not, the call is this: to repent and believe. To repent and believe. To turn your mind from sin, turn it to Christ. All we do is take our sin, the weight of our sin, call out to the Lord for salvation, and you will never be disappointed. For God himself entered into his fallen creation through the person of Jesus Christ, who lived that perfect life that none of us could live. It is impossible. He was crucified, he was killed, and he was raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He conquered death. That work that Christ did on the cross is given to you by means of faith, through grace, through unmerited favor. Now, when God sees us, he sees us as the finished work of Christ. He sees Christ's work on our behalf. This is amazing. This is amazing. All the attributes of the triune God are on display as he reveals himself through this message. See, the gospel and the Bible itself, it's not about you. Do you understand that? God's word is not about you. The gospel is not about you. It involves you, praise the Lord, but it is not about you. It is God's self-glorification in the three persons and the one being of God's redemption, the fall and redemption, and God is putting his attributes on display. Justice is met by Christ's life on our behalf. Mercy is met and given us something that we do not deserve. Grace is given unmerited. And the triune God reveals himself to us through this gospel and through his word. We have a righteousness that's not of our own. Isn't that incredible? I hope so. I hope so. So as we end, I appreciate you having me here today. I hope we understand that we have no reason to boast. I hope we understand that theology matters and how we do things. And I hope that we see Christ on every page of his word, that we understand this gospel is about the triune God and that we get to participate in that. Let's take that message to the world. Let's preach that message to ourselves on a daily basis. That gospel is not a one-time thing. It is something that we need to preach to ourselves every single day. We need it. It's food. And remember, we as Christians, we have Christ right now. We have him right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the work that you've done in the individuals here. I praise you that you would take a wretch like me, give him new life, give him new desires, change the course of my family and my life and other people's lives here, Father. The sweetness of your word, the sweetness of the gospel that we couldn't get apart from you, apart from your sovereign work upon our hearts. I thank you for that. I ask that you would energize us, that you would reveal yourself in such a way that we would be different as we leave here today. That this would not just be another talk, Father, that your spirit would apply your word to the hearts and minds of the people here, so that you would be glorified in what we do with it as we leave. I praise you and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.